you take a seat, say hi to three or five people right now. Right now, say hi to three or five people. Right now, say hello, say hello, say hello. If you never met them, give them a high five, give them a hug. Kids Ministry, you are dismissed, you are dismissed. Say hi to three more people, two more people, four more people. Say hello, give them a high five. There we go. Say hi to more people, more people, more people. There we go. Nice. You may be seated. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Well, good morning, Christ Church. Good morning. How are we feeling this morning? Are we feeling good? Yeah. Well, we're so happy to have you guys. We're so thankful to be here. Thank you, sir. Thank you guys for serving with us. Hey, I got quite a bit of things I got to say before we jump into the message, the sermon for today. The first thing I want to say is I want to give a big shout out. I don't know if you guys have noticed that we got some new faces up here on the stage and some new faces back there in the tech booth. I want to give a shout out to our West Campus for coming out and helping us out. We're a couple people short. Man, we have been so thankful for a church like ours, a church that is willing to serve in any capacity, in any way. We're just thankful for our West Campus friends. It was good to see them. They remember me being a knucklehead where I was. They're probably happy that I'm here now because I'm not with them. You know, you guys, yeah, blink twice if you believe that. But anyway, also this morning, our church, as a church, our students, our high school ministry, they left out for their mission trip. And man, it was over, I think 70 people, I think we're going 70 or something people. Thank God I'm not in student ministry no more. But man, you know, we had a bunch of students from our old Brooklyn campus go out there as well too. So we're gonna take a moment and we're gonna pray. There's one thing that I've noticed is that every time a mission trip happens, a student comes back changed. And I don't mean just changed for like they had a moment with Jesus and then like that was it. No, like their lives literally changed and it carries on into their adult years. Some of us have witnessed that as well too. So I'm gonna be praying for that. If you can pray with me real quick for that mission trip, that God would do some good work. So, dear Heavenly Father, you are the God who changes hearts. You're the God who moves souls to better and to newer things. So, Lord, I pray that you would use this mission trip as a means for kids to know the name of Jesus in a much different and better way. I pray that students who went on this trip who were just struggling beyond get out, that they would come back knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that they would come back, Lord, and they would be the light in their schools and their neighborhood and their homes, wherever you have put them. So, Lord, do a good work. Bless our leaders with all those kids they have to deal with this week. But give them the strength and give them the wisdom to do what you have called them to do. We love you and we thank you in Christ's perfect name. Amen. Thank you guys for praying with me. As you guys can see, we also had some renovations done over there, breaking down some walls. I did everything, just to let everybody know. You know, did the electrical work. Yeah, shit. Yeah. I did a little clay thing, you know. I don't know what that is. But, no, in all seriousness, we had several people come up this week and do some tearing down some walls, some putting up some wires and all that stuff. I mean, it was amazing. Can you give it up for our volunteers who took their time every single day to serve? I am thankful to be a part of a church that serves. And guys, it is amazing to see. There's still some work to be done. But I'm thankful for all the good that they have been doing and the good that they're continuously do as well. Just to remind you guys, next week, we will not be here. We have our unified service. So that means next week we're going to be at our Columbia Station location, 11 o'clock service only. Remember, if you come here, it's just going to be you and the Holy Spirit. That's it. All right. So don't come here. Nobody will be here. Go out to our Columbia Station campus 11 o'clock service. You don't want to miss. You'll meet some more West Campus people. They'll be there. Obviously, the Columbia Station family will be there too. You don't want to miss. Let's go ahead and jump into our message for today. We're going to be continuing our sermon series out of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be picking up at. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open up there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. It says this: "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hymenaeus. May the Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, and because he has often refreshed me and was unashamed of my chains. Indeed, when he arrived in Rome, he searched diligently until he found me. May the Lord grant Onesiphorus his mercy on that day. You know very well how much he ministered to me in Ephesus." Stay in 2 Timothy, jump to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16, all the way to 18. Let's go ahead and open up. It says this: "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Amen to that. "So that through me the message would be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles would hear it. So I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil action and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray one more time. Dear Father, bless us. Help us. Give us what we need. Feed our souls and our minds and our hearts the truth that you desire to give to us. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Give it up for the worship team one more time. Give it up for the worship team. So if you're just joining us, we've been in the sermon series studying the book of 2 Timothy. And the sermon series titled is Remain Faithful. A lot of us need a great excuse to endure, to press on, to keep going, to be a little bit more resilient. We all can be honest, there's a lot of things that are thrown at us that keep us from being resilient, that keep us from being strong. And so 2 Timothy, we've been in for the last several weeks, has been helping us to frame what it looks like to live a life in faith, but also in strength, right? To live a life in faith, but also in strength and walking with the Lord more and more. And today, we're going to continue in the idea of remaining faithful, not walking away, not giving up, which we all are at time to time are tempted to do. I remember watching a video not too long ago. You guys may have heard of Jordan Peterson, a very well-known psychiatrist, and I was watching a video from him. I don't agree with everything the guy says, but he's a pretty interesting guy. He's one of those dudes that he uses a bunch of big words and has run-on sentences that sometimes don't make sense. You got to rewind and be like, what did he just say? But I was watching this interview, and it was a very interesting interview, and he was talking about how he was trying to help this young man early in his career. And he'd been trying to help this young man for several months. And it seemed like they really weren't really getting anywhere. He was trying to counsel him to help them to be healthier, and he really felt that they weren't getting anywhere. And then one day, Jordan Peterson asked the guy that he had been counseling, "Man, what do you think the root of your issues are? What do you think the root of some of your problems may be?" He was expecting him to be more specific about an event that happened in life or whatever it may be. But he said, the young man, he said, he sighed. He looked down to the ground, and he picked his eyes up, and he looked at Jordan Peterson. He says, "I have just been through so much disappointment." And then Jordan Peterson said in the back of his mind, where he was saying this in his head, he said, "Well, that's it." He has this harsh reality of disappointment that he hasn't really been able to either embrace, deal with, or work through. That's it. Now we know how to treat this. And he went on and talked about how he helped them out. But I thought about this idea. I believe that most of our struggles in life has to deal with the reality of disappointment, right? That if you look at the core of most of our struggles, is really found in the reality of disappointments. Or let me say it in a better way that maybe you can more understand: not having things go the way we would like. which we all have been there, right? Our lives today, when we take a step back, we kind of look at our lives and we say, life isn't where I want it to be. It's not where I expected it to be. A couple years ago, I had planned for my family to look like this. I had planned for my marriage to look like this. I had planned for my finances to look like this. I had all these great expectations, these great hopes, but I'm seeing the very opposite of what I expected. And a lot of us have faced that. Heck, as a matter of fact, many of us are facing that today. And I did a little bit more study on this idea of disappointments and how it's a great struggle of ours, that most of who we are today, most of the person and the way you think, feel, react, all that, most of who we are today is a product of how we've handled disappointments in the past. You ever think about that? Most of who you are today is a product of how you've handled disappointments in the past. Or to take it a step further, most of who you are today, it's how you are dealing with disappointments today, right? And we all live in the reality of not living in the place where we hope life would be, right? And it's easy for us to be triggered with sadness. It's easy for us to be triggered with anger. It's easy for us to be triggered with confusion, whatever it may be. But what I love about 2 Timothy is that 2 Timothy is going to give us a healthier way to approach the reality of disappointments. That 2 Timothy, that the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, he's going to help you and I to understand the art of processing and dealing and facing the disappointments that we have in life. Here's what he's going to say. If you take it down notes, write it down. It will not be on the screen for you, but I will repeat it a couple of times so you can write it down if you are taking down notes. Disappointments doesn't have to define our lives, but rather in a relationship with Christ, they have the opportunity to refine us. Let me say that a little bit more simpler way. Disappointments don't define our lives. They have the opportunity to refine us, right? In our relationship with Jesus, only in a relationship with Christ, only in our walk with Christ, the disappointments, the things that you hope that life would be, but they're not where you actually are at the moment, in our connection with Christ, he uses them to refine us towards something better. Does that make sense? So let's go ahead and jump into Paul's understanding or Paul's way of facing these disappointments in his life. So if you have been with us, we've been talking about 2 Timothy. One thing we need to realize is the setting of 2 Timothy and the audience of 2 Timothy. The setting, what's going on? Where is this writing? What's going on at this time? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this about AD 67. This is about 35 years after Jesus had died and had risen. 67 AD, right? Where Paul is even more interesting. Do we all know where Paul is? Where is Paul at this moment? We've all been talking about it. Prison, jail. Now, for those who haven't read the Bible before and are reading this, you're probably like, is the man in jail because he's a criminal? It's like, well, hold on, wait, no. He's a criminal in Rome sense, but he's not a criminal like he's pickpocketing people. He's in jail for preaching the gospel, right? Christianity was heavy, heavy persecuted, kind of like it is today, but it's nowhere near like it was in the early century church. So Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell, encouraging someone else who isn't in prison. Remember we talked about that? That this man who is in prison, not only is he in prison, he's about to die. Study shows us Paul's last letter. Paul's last letter, right? He has 13 of them in the New Testament that we know of. This is his last letter to a young man who is struggling, right? Who is free, but here's Paul who is in jail trying to help somebody else to be free of what they're struggling with. That makes sense? So Paul writes this letter, and Paul talks about his first defense. So in the Roman practice is very similar to what we see here in the West, right? Well, around this time, there was this emperor in Rome. That's where Paul is stationed at or in prison at. There was this emperor by the name of Nero. Nero was a very wicked man. I mean, extremely wicked. And here's the one thing Nero hated. Christians. Hated Christians. Wanted nothing to do with them, right? Wanted to do anything to get rid of them. There was a massive fire that happened around 64 AD, so about 3 years before this letter. And Nero blamed it all on the Christians. Blamed it all on the Christians. So therefore, everyone, whether you were a public service, whether you were a military, whatever it may be, now everyone wants to drive all the Christians out of their areas that they are, which is how you come up with these letters, like Paul's writing to and Peter writes to. They're typically writing to Christians who are facing persecution, right? And so he writes this letter, and he talks about his first defense. Well, his first defense, he would have stood before Nero, and Nero would have given him all these charges. Now, it's just like how we have today. He would have given him all the charges, and then next you know, as Paul is standing there before Nero, he had the opportunity where it shows in history, he can turn his shoulder, and then he would have what they call the mercy plea area, right? Kind of like a lawyer, right? Like you have a lawyer today. But you can have several witnesses, several mercy pleas over off in the corner, and they would stand up, and they would just give any type of help that they could. Paul talks about at one point, he turned his shoulder, and no one was there. No one was there. Talk about disappointment. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul would not have known that they were not there until he actually stood before the emperor. He wasn't told beforehand. It wasn't like, hey, Paul, just to let you know, nobody's out there for you, my bro. No. He got up there. He's chained. Turned his shoulder. No one. Nobody. He talks about how he experienced disappointment. What I love about Paul and how he writes, he says, no, they didn't just not show up. They deserted me. It wasn't like they got the wrong date. It wasn't like they couldn't get in there and the doors were locked and, you know, this they can't get anybody to unlock the door. No. They left them. And many of us understand the weight of that disappointment. You may not have the actual moment, but you can understand the actual weight of being let down by others. Am I right? Right? Now here's two ways that I want to talk about disappointment, right? Take it down notes, write this down. There's two ways I want to talk about disappointments. The first one is there's the unavoidable disappointments, right? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then there are avoidable disappointments, right? You have the unavoidable disappointments, and then you have the avoidable ones. Let's talk about the very first one, avoidable disappointments. That's when you and I are the ones dropping the ball, which we have done before, right? Right? You and I, we don't live up to what we should be doing. We drop the ball to our loved ones, to our friends, to people at our jobs, whatever it may be, right? And we have these moments. Those are what we call avoidable disappointments that we have. But then you have unavoidable ones. Now, what are the unavoidable ones? The unavoidable ones is when you get a diagnosis you didn't expect. The unavoidable ones is when you're in prison and you're hoping somebody would show up on behalf of your defense and to help you to get out so you can continue to spread the gospel, but no one shows up. An unavoidable one is when somebody says they won't do it again, but they end up doing it again. Two, both of them are painful. They just have different results. The avoidable disappointments usually lead to shame and regret. But then you have the unavoidable, and that usually leads to resentment and bitterness, right? Resentment and bitterness. And a lot of us have been impacted, whether it's been the avoidable or the unavoidable. How do you know that? Well, let me give you a couple things to list off just in case you're getting bored by this sermon. You ready? How do you know you've been negatively impacted by, don't worry, guys, it gets more hopeful after this, I promise. Number one, how do you know you've been impacted negatively? Are you someone who is unavailable to be vulnerable? Or another way to say this, emotionally unavailable. And I always hear this from introverts, which I always find it very funny. I'm just not very expressive. Well, you were created to be expressive, so I think you need to be expressive. And then sometimes extroverts like me can be a little bit overly expressive, right, honey? Anyway, keep moving. Emotionally unavailable. We're unable to be vulnerable, right? We would rather bottle a lot of things inside. We would rather keep everything stored inside. It's comfortable. It's easy. I don't have to talk about my feelings. I don't have to talk about my emotions. I don't like doing it. This is what I'm going to do, right? Number two. Sorry for this. Passive aggressive. Anybody professional passive aggressive people? Yeah, I'm talking to you. You didn't raise your hand. That means, yes, you're the one. Anybody really good at being passive aggressive? Yeah, David, thank you, Jen. You're the only Christian in the room today. Right? You won't tell everybody how you're feeling. You're just kind of giving attitude, and you want them to kind of see through your attitude how you're feeling. And people got to look back and be like, you all right? I'm fine. I'm fine. You don't seem fine. I'm fine. Yeah, sure. But you're fine. It's okay. Number three, you're highly opinionated. Highly opinionated. You are extremely negative about everything. You're the Debbie Downer. You can't see it. Everybody tells you, but everybody is just crazy. You're actually the right one, and everybody else is the crazy one. Highly opinionated, right? Can never see the good in anything. Always just looks for the bad, right? Right? You could have had the best time. You could have gone to Blossom, listened to Tim McGraw. You could have had the best time of your life. You could have been like, you know what? I didn't like how bright the lights were. I just didn't like it. And the lights, bro, we went to a Tim McGraw concert. What are you talking about? I don't know where Tim McGraw came from. But highly opinionated. Anybody quick-tempered? Yeah, you're just quick-tempered, right? You don't get your way, you're going to show everybody you're mad about it. Yeah. We've all been affected by disappointments, whether the ones we can avoid or the ones that are unavoidable, whatever it may be. But the Apostle Paul shows us and teaches us and gives us a glimpse of how not just to respond better, but how we can create better results in our lives from the disappointments that we face. Because here's the truth, friends. You and I, we're going to face them. Not just one time, not just two times, not just this year, not just next year. We're going to face disappointments often. But the Apostle Paul teaches and the scriptures teach us that the way we walk by it in a healthier way is by faith. It's by faith. Because faith keeps us clinging on to the one true thing, and because faith keeps us clinging on to hope. That's the issue with disappointment. You lose hope. You feel hopeless. You feel like there's no reason, there's no purpose, there's none of this. But faith actually gives us access to hope. And that's what Jesus, and that's what the scriptures communicate to our souls every single day. Now, what can we learn from the Apostle Paul through this passage about how we can deal with the disappointments that we face? Well, number one, taking down notes. Notice this. Number one, disappointments can shape your character for the better. Disappointments can actually shape your character for the better. Can you bring up verse 16 in chapter 4 for them one more time? Bring up verse 16, chapter 4. Look what Paul says. At my first defense, this is when I'm standing before Caesar, I'm about to die, and I need people to show up. But guess what? No one showed up. No one showed up. And look at how he ends verse 16. May it not be charged against them. What does Paul do in this moment? Paul, you ready? He chooses to forgive. But see, in a more relational sense, when we're disappointed, what's the first response? Retaliate. Right? Let me get back at them. They did me dirty. I'm going to get back at, I'm going to let them know how I feel. I'm going to send them a nasty, long, Harry Potter book, long text message. Right? And then when they send me a nasty, long, Harry Potter book, long text message, I'm going to send them a text message back that says, okay. Passive aggressive. No. Right? That's our first. If I was Paul, I mean, if I was Paul, now the people that deserted him, these weren't randos. These were people that Paul had been helping for years and years, and he loved them, and he helped them, and they helped him, and they loved him, and they didn't show up. So, of course, you would say to yourself, Paul has every right to be angry. And I would say, yes, but Paul chooses freedom and forgives. Paul does have every right to be angry, but you don't see it here in the text. You see here in the text, Paul's like, no one came. Everybody left. But may it not be charged against them. You know what he's talking to? He's not talking about Rome charging them. He's talking about God charging them, who's the great judge. He says, may God have mercy on them. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you and I to know, if we're not careful, resentment and holding a grudge can do a lot of damage to our character. Resentment and holding on to a grudge. As a matter of fact, it was one time quoted from this pastor. He says, you hold on to the offense long enough, you then become the offender. You hold on to an offense long enough, you eventually become the offender. Right? You ever heard the quote, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die? Right? Right? And I think, you know, when you and I, when we face, listen, here's the thing, and I said this a little earlier. Let me say it one more time. People are going to disappoint you. We are sinners. We are broken sinners. We struggle every single day. Husbands, wives, you're going to fail one another, right? You're going to disappoint. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Your family are going to disappoint you. I tell my kids all the time, and they know all the time, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to let you down. This is just the reality. This is just how it is. I'm trying to live this human experience, but I'm not very good at it, right? Which means this, that we have to learn to hold people to the proper expectation and to the proper standards. Sure, there should be standards, right? But you shouldn't hold people up like they're Jesus, right? Shouldn't hold people up like they're actually Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, I'll even take it a step further. If you're in a relationship and you're struggling and dealing with some disappointments in your life today, can I tell you, don't let the disappointment keep you from thinking God can't use it. Because I believe this, disappointments makes your relationships healthier. Because tension is good, friends. Tension isn't bad. Tension is good. Obviously, learn to deal, to be dealing with it with wisdom. More and more. You ever been disappointed with God? Your silence says it all. You listen, at a time or two in this Christian walk, you will be disappointed with God. You will have times in your life where you will say to yourself, I thought this was going to happen. I prayed this prayer. I went to church. I did all the study. I went to life groups. I went to prayer groups. I worshiped. I did all of that. I didn't go back to this thing. I didn't do this or do that. I did all of it, but God still never did this. And let me just explain to you. Yes, you will have times where you will feel disappointed with God, right? But let me explain something to you. Being disappointed with God is one thing. But can I just tell you, God exists to exceed your expectations. Right? It says it very clearly in the scripture. He exists to exceed your expectations. God may not have met your expectations, but he will always bring something better. Because you have a version of what you think is good, and God's got a version that's something that's even better. Right? You got something, you say, my life should have looked like this, God. God's like, I love you way too much that I'm going to make sure your life looks like my way. You may not like how I do the turn on the turnpike and get off and do the left and the right and up. You may not like that, but my way is good for you. What I want for you is better for you. Right? That's the first thing we need to know, is that disappointment can help shape that character. Number two, before we close, disappointment. You know when the pastor says about to close, that means 30 more minutes. Disappointment is where we discover the grace and the comfort from Christ. Did you see what Paul says? Now bring up verse 17 in chapter 4. He says this, all of this happened to me. I don't wish any harm on them. I don't wish anything bad on them. All of this happened to me. They deserted me. But the Lord, my favorite portion in the Bible. Whenever you read about the buts in the Bible, those are great places to read from. The buts, oh, they're great places, all right? It says, but the Lord, he stood by me. He strengthened me. He was with me this whole entire time. So disappointments, yes, they were painful, but they weren't wasted. Yes, disappointment, it came. I didn't like it. It screwed with my mind. It messed with my heart. It kept me from trusting other people and all of this stuff. But the one thing that I've learned and I gained is that I experienced the nearness and the closeness of Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I experienced the promises and the love and the grace of Jesus. Heck, if it weren't for pain, I wouldn't know Jesus. Paul says it was in these moments, it was in this time where I realized where I felt alone, but Jesus walked in and says, you're actually not alone. I'm actually with you. I haven't abandoned you. Yes, they left you. Yes, this happened. Yes, this is the reality. Yes, you're standing here. Yes, you are going to die, but I'm with you. I'm with you. And it's just that small little truth is what gives Paul strength. The truth of what? The strength that comes from it. The strength that comes from knowing that God is with you. I think some of us need to realize today, wherever you are disappointed in life, I need you to know the Lord hasn't left you. The Lord hasn't left you. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does one thing. He's very committed to the flock. The good shepherd doesn't take days off. The good shepherd doesn't go on vacation. The good shepherd doesn't sleep. The good shepherd stays and remains and leads and loves and comforts. That's the good shepherd that you have in your life. So it may feel like you're losing, but because of the good shepherd, you're actually winning. It may feel like you're taking a lot of L's in life. I get it. A lot of losses in life. A lot of hits in life. But the good shepherd says, I will lead you and I will guide you into green pastures so you can go in and out and find safe pasture, so you can have your soul restored, so you can have your faith restored. I will be that person. This is what gives Paul strength. And not only was God present, he also was providing. Go back to chapter 1 for them. Watch this. Go back to chapter 1. You don't believe me? Watch this. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 15, start at verse 15. It says this. Paul talks about it twice now. He says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia, that's in the area of Rome, you know, in the province of Asia, everyone, how they deserted me. Talks about these two people, right? These two people, actually, if you do your history, you do your study, these are two very important people to the Christian faith. They would have resources. They would have had money. They would have had it all to be able to help Paul out, to get Paul the best lawyers, to get Paul the best defense and all of that. They didn't show up either. But look at verse 16. He says, but God did provide for me. He sent someone else. He sent someone else. Someone whose name is super hard to say. I don't know how to say all the names in the Bible, so don't act like I learned in Bible school, just say it and then they'll believe you, okay? So that's what I learned. So here's what Ansphorus, that's what I think it is. I don't know, right? God sent this guy to help him. Now, Ansphorus, he wouldn't have been as resourceful as the two other guys. He wouldn't have had the money. He wouldn't have had all the other stuff. But Ansphorus did one thing. He was sent by God to help with Paul's matter in his life. And I need you to realize this, friends. God is a great provider. And God will send us people in our lives to help us on our journey. As a matter of fact, he's already done that. Look at the people around you. God will send people in your life, people you would have never expected. There are some people that have left you, and there are some people that didn't hold their end of the bargain. and you feel very, very daunted by that reality. And it's easy to just look at the pain, and it's easy to miss God's provision. It's so easy just to stare at the pain and not take a step back and say, but this is how the Lord is providing. I've had that in my own life. I've been so consumed with what other people have done, what other people are doing. But then I take a step back by faith and I see a bigger picture. But look at what God is doing. God brought me this church. My wife and I'm going to get emotional. My wife and I wouldn't know where we would be without this church. Without you guys. Without your prayers. Has it been easy? No. Have I been great? Of course not. You laughing, that's not funny. But God brought me people like you. God brought me another family. That's the beauty of what church is meant to be. That's the beauty of what community is meant to be. God provided for Paul. He did. Not in the way that Paul expected. Paul expected to turn his back and to see guys ready to give the defense. He expected to turn back and, oh, nobody's there. But then another man shows up to help him. And then he says, oh, look at the Lord. Look at the Lord. Don't be so consumed with the pain. Be consumed with how God is providing. Here's the one way and how we can close. This is why the gospel helps us to navigate our disappointments. Because I want you to think about Christ, his own disappointments. You know, when Jesus was arrested, what's the first thing that happened? His disciples ran away. The disciples, listen to this, that he helped out for 3 years, kept him safe, did miracles, made sure they ate. Heck, they fed 5,000 people. You better believe the disciples ate with him too. Saw the great miracles, and as soon as their rabbi is arrested, they flee. Jesus actually told them, all of you will run away and flee from me. They said, no, Jesus, even if we have to die with you, we'll be with you. You ever have people make promises in your life? Make promises in your life and say, no, I'm going to do this. But then they scatter. And Jesus dies alone, but he actually does it. And what's the first words that are uttered from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul is very good at following Jesus. He chooses forgiveness. Today, I want you to choose forgiveness. I want you to choose the art of letting go, the art of releasing, the art of mercy. But we know it's also amazing. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that Jesus, though he suffered, he continuously trusted in the one who is faithful. Though he suffered, he continuously trusted in the one who is faithful. I need you to know your faith is not just in someone who is unable to provide. Your faith is in the one who is completely faithful, who completely promises to hold up the side of his bargain always. Even when you are the reason for the mess up, he will be the one that will never run out on you. That's where our faith is in, the Savior who was perfect and faithful in all of his ways. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this reality that we all needed, and the reality is that, yes, we struggle, but you are greater than the struggle. That, yes, we've had disappointments, and the disappointments have robbed our peace and our joy, but it was in our disappointments where we realized you are our peace and joy. It was in the disappointments, rather the ones we've caused and others caused. It was in those disappointing moments, Lord, where we felt lost and we felt afraid and we felt alone, but it was by your power of your Spirit where it whispered to our hearts and reminded us we are not alone. You are the shepherd with, rather we are in the wilderness, rather we are in the valley, on the mountaintop, green pastures, whatever it may be, you are the shepherd of our lives. So, Father, help us to experience that great reality, the reality that, Lord, you are before us, you are with us, you are behind us, you are all to us what we need in our lives. I pray that you speak to the heart of the one who is holding a grudge against someone, the one who it's been years since the offense. It's been a long time. And they think they're fine, and they think that just time will heal, but no, only you heal. So I pray that they walk in that obedience today. And I pray that as they choose to forgive, their forgiveness isn't from a place that just because the pastor told me to, but because the Holy Spirit wants me to be free. So I pray that reality today. It's in your son's perfect name, and so we pray. Amen.